Good evening, everybody. We're going to start with our young men in a devotional for a couple of minutes and then our worship time together. So I'm coming to get Grayson. He's first. We're going to sing, God is so good. You ready, big guy? One, two, three. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me.
I will be quoting Matthew 7:12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
James is seven and God. The Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes of the expression. Greetings. Can I join my brothers? We meet trials of various kinds.
So whoever's leading singing, we're going to do it from down here tonight, obviously. I have our announcements, and then I'm going to step right back there. So if you didn't realize or hear this morning, Miss Marva Forsyth fell and had surgery on her other hip this past Thursday. Surgery went well. She was in the hospital for a while. I was hoping to get in-home rehab for that hip and be mindful of her. She would love a phone call or a card as she continues to recover. This obviously is our one question week. We're grateful for our friends from Highland Park that are here. That's pretty cool. And as was said in the text message, I did not emphasize it this morning. We want to try and make sure we sit up front and in the middle this week, every night, tonight, tomorrow, and Wednesday night. Why? Because we want this week to be for our guests. And so we want to create an atmosphere that is as conducive for them as possible, because you know the hottest seats to get are the back and the sides. And so we want to make sure if people who are unfamiliar and uncomfortable, they have those seats. And I'm being very serious. So if you would, for the next several days, consider moving up front in the middle. It also does a couple other things. When we sing, it sounds 100 times better the closer we are together. When we worship, I think it's always better to be closer together. And so is this just the request of your preacher? Yes. But I also think it serves a couple more purposes. So would you consider doing that? You're already settled for the night. But maybe tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, would you consider that, please? I think that will enhance our worship. I think that 'd give us an opportunity to provide an atmosphere for other people as well. And then let's just be frank, guys. The video is going to look better. When the video stream comes down this way and it sees empty pews, that looks real bad. Real bad. I'm not being funny. These are all things we can do to showcase who we are to people that we hope look at us and watch us online. And isn't that what we're here to do? To be a light to the community. And so I think we need to start taking everything we do seriously and with great intentionality. And so I'm going to put that on you for the remaining three nights after tonight. Thank you. What other announcements was I supposed to make? I left my Bible back in the office, my other Bible. So Huntsville Hockey, the Havoc. Sign-up sheet is right back there. It is January the 13th. We're going to go. watch a great game for guys. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be about $15 a piece. Make sure you sign up over there. That's going to be a wonderful trip for our guys, adults, men of all ages. Thanksgiving boxes. If you know somebody that needs help providing a Thanksgiving meal for their family, would you come see me? Give me their name written down on a piece of paper. We as a church want to bless people in the season of Thanksgiving and be a blessing to others. Okay. Sorry if I missed a couple things. Let's worship.
Most of you know, occasionally have to work on Sundays, and so miss occasionally, but I am so thankful for times and opportunities like this where I get to be with my family. And so tonight we're going to start in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Let's all stand as we begin our worship this evening.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name. We're heart full of praise. Praise be exalted, O Lord, my God. Glory.
With me. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you set aside this time that we can be able to come and worship, to be able to study another portion of thy word without fear of outside forces. Lord, we're so thankful for the many blessings you see fit to bestow upon us each and every day, our homes, our automobiles, our jobs, Lord, our friends, our church here. Lord, we're so thankful for those, and we would ask that we would never take those for granted. Lord, at this time, I'd ask a special blessing on those men and women who are serving in the military, whether it be stateside or abroad, especially those, Lord, that are perhaps in harm's way. Lord, we'd ask that you would keep them safe, bring them home as soon as possible, if it be your will. Lord, we're mindful of the missionaries that go forth from our congregation and sister congregations the world over. Lord, we would ask that the places that they work, those leaders, those governments would be willing to let them spread thy word and bring others to you. Lord, we're thankful for our elders and our deacons that strive to serve you each and every day. Lord, we ask you that you would give them the wisdom, give them the strength, and give them the ability to carry on thy work, especially the elders, Lord, as they lead us to your kingdom. Lord, I ask you to be with the speaker of the hour. Give Joe the ready recollection of the things that he studied and prepared, that he'll be able to present them in a way that hopefully they'll prick somebody's heart and be able to come to you and put on baptism, Lord. Lord, we're mindful of those that are sick and afflicted, especially the household of faith, Lord. We ask that you would be with those doctors, those nurses, those caregivers that tend to them, Lord, that you would be able to give them the ability, give them the power and the know-how to be able to ease their burden, heal them of their infirmities, Lord, and hopefully be back with us as soon as possible. Lord, we're also mindful of those that have lost loved ones both recently and in the past. Lord, we ask you to continue to keep them under your wing, continue to shelter them, Lord, and help them as they mourn. I know each and every one of us mourn in different ways, Lord, and I'd ask that you would just bless us at that. Lord, as we go throughout the remainder part of this service, Lord, I'd ask that we would open our hearts to thy lesson and be able to take something from it and apply it to our everyday lives. But, Lord, most of all, we're so thankful for your Son and the sacrifice that you made by sending him to this earth, that we'd have a home with thee in heaven if we're found faithful. Go with us and keep us and forgive us of our many sins. And in Christ's name we pray, amen.
We're blessed this evening with another time to focus on the cross. If you were not here this morning, this is for you. If you were here this morning, this is for you. It's a blessing and a privilege. I would like for us to be mindful of the story that this song tells. Let's be conscious of the words that we're singing as we're singing Christ's song. If you'd like, let's stand.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song.
Time of the part of our worship service to give opportunity to those who are not able to partake of the Lord's Supper. Instead of dismissing
those to a different room, we now collectively focus on Christ. Whether you've taken it this morning or not, we're going to all focus on that sacrifice. Anybody who was not here this morning and needs a communion packet, would you raise your hand at this time? Does everybody have one? Okay. Tonight, I'd like to talk about the head of Jesus. As New Testament Christians, we know that God, our Father, made his Son, Jesus, to be the head of the church. As the Apostle Paul mentions this fact three times in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, Ephesians 4, verse 15, and Ephesians 5, verse 23. But I'd like to specifically talk in a more literal sense in regards to Jesus' head. As his hour approached, we know that Jesus sweat drops of blood from his head while praying. That was in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. In John chapter 18, verse 22, while being questioned by the high priest about his disciples and his teachings, a nearby officer struck Jesus with his hand. I assume he struck Jesus in the head. His accusers spit in Jesus' face. They struck him and they slapped him. Matthew 26, verse 67. Three of the four Gospels tell us that they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns, placing it upon his head. Matthew 27, verse 29, Mark 15, verse 17, and John chapter 19, verse 2. Thorns are often associated with pain and sorrow, sin, and even death. Have you ever considered how his accusers placed this crown of thorns upon our Savior's head? Did they place these thorns carefully and gently upon his head so he would not be cut? No, they would have pressed the thorns down onto his head very, very hard, making certain as many thorns as possible would pierce his scalp, his forehead, even his ears, causing a flow of blood to pour down from his head and face, burning his eyes. What the Roman soldiers meant as a mockery of Jesus' claims to be a king instead demonstrated exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the King of Kings. He alone is the Savior of the world. He took on the shame, the sorrows, and the sins of the world to save us and to redeem us. Jesus willingly took our place as he was nailed to the cross in our place and paid our debt by offering up his life according to the will of the Father. What we learn from the crown of thorns is that Jesus' love for humanity has no bounds because he loves us and made a way for us for our redemption. Make no mistake, Jesus' crucifixion was horrific. He endured unthinkable pain and was beaten brutally and died on our behalf. When we consider all that Jesus went through, it becomes very clear that the depth and the breadth of his love is staggering. Truly, Jesus' love for us is unlike any other love we will ever experience in this life. Let's give thanks. Dear Father in heaven, we're so mindful of the sacrifice of Jesus, your only Son, on our behalf. Sinners who are so unworthy of that sacrifice. Lord, we're mindful of his broken body. As we partake of this bread, we pray, Lord, that we partake of it in a worthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Dear Father, as we continue in our thoughts of Jesus' sacrifice, we're mindful of the blood that he shed on our behalf. as we partake of this cup, we pray, Lord, that we never, ever take that sacrifice for granted, that we're always mindful of the blood he shed, not because he deserved death, but because we did, and he went to that cross on our behalf, Lord. We thank you for that sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As a convenience, there are baskets out in the lobby. There's a box on the wall outside the booth. You're able to give online. We just want to pause and give thanks for our prosperity, for our jobs, and the work that goes on here. Dear Lord, we are so grateful for the many, many blessings that you give us. We're so rich. We're so blessed. We thank you for giving us jobs to work at to support our families, Lord. We thank you for the skill set that you have provided us to make a means of making a living. We thank you for all that you give us, Lord. We're so blessed in this country, in this part of Alabama, in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you have blessed all the congregations in this whole area. Lord, we thank you for blessing this congregation, that we may support the work that goes on from these four walls throughout the city, throughout the state, throughout the nation, throughout the world, through so many different missions. We thank you for all the new families that have come to join in this work, dear Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we never take those blessings for granted either, Lord. We thank you for blessing us so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You know, if you're here this morning, you were blessed by what was presented, and we're in for another treat tonight. I am sure we will skip to All of Us, Justin. We'll sing All of Us. Before we have a message brought to us tonight, if you'd like to stand as we sing this song, and remain standing for the scripture.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful. Let
evening. Scripture reading will come from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Again, that's Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift, as God's gift, not from the works so that no one can boast.
Test 1, 2. Had to give it a try.
Don't want to repeat it this morning.
Didn't want to repeat a Bible class.
Good evening, church. And to those present, and we hope to all of you watching online. Maybe you're one of the 2,000 that we hope to reach earlier this spring. Maybe you're one of the 500 that we tried to door knock, or even the 120 of you gracious people who are willing to participate in this survey in our community. Maybe you saw me or some of our other faces at your doorstep, and you so graciously participated with us. And so what you're watching now tonight is a culmination of your participation and several people here in our effort to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus. It may not have been the best way, but that's one way we know how to reach you. And so we're grateful that you're here watching, whether live or later on, you're watching a replay of this at a different time. Thank you. I'm Austin Johnson. I'm the preacher. Hopefully, I will be a familiar face in your spiritual journey, and maybe you'll get to meet a whole lot more familiar faces here at the Florence Boulevard Church of Christ. This is not a familiar face because he is our guest for the week. This is Joe Wells, living in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and also moonlighting in probably every other part
over the place
of the United States of America, including Disney World. And so grateful that Joe and Aaron, Bennett and Camden are here. Their other son, Colton, had to go back to Freed, and Michaela is in
Arizona.
California?
Yeah, and Utah.
Wherever she is. She is studying, I believe it was
with the flood.
The flood.
Uh-huh, Dr. Miller.
Wonderful thing. And so Joe's here, and he is answering questions each night. And I just wanted to get up here and introduce myself to you again in hopes that we can be connected in a spiritual walk. But Joe, tell us the question for the night and then kick us off, if you will.
Yeah, the question for this evening was submitted actually by a young man by the name of Cody. I went back and I looked at the file that you had. I wanted to make sure of that. And so, Justin, would you hit the advance button for me? The question is, what do I need to do better on earth to assure my place in heaven? And I don't know if you've ever had discussions with people about that. You know, oftentimes that's not necessarily a question that many people voice, mm-hmm. But it may be a question that we have a concern about. You know, am I doing enough? Am I being enough? Is there something that maybe I'm missing in this life? And of course, Cody, if you're watching tonight, I appreciate your question. And of course, you had other questions that went along with that. And not necessarily going to be able to deal with all those, but I know Austin would love the opportunity to visit with you on that. But your question about it, what do I still need to do better here to assure my place in heaven, really struck me. And the reason it struck me is because I firmly believe that while we may not verbalize that, there's a lot of us that have those questions. Mm-hmm. Am I being good enough? Is it one of those things, am I attending worship enough or anything along those lines? And so what I want you to do is, and I asked Austin, I said, can I get up and move around? So if I get up, don't hurt yourself, okay?
Putting a preacher in the seat's like
it's hard. It's hard, okay? So what I want us to do tonight is this. Austin, I'm going to ask you to participate with me.
Okay.
Not up. You stay down. Use my handkerchief if you need to, okay? Feel free. I will use this side. You use that side. Sound good? Here we go, all right? Here we go. Austin, I don't know if you, in your schooling, you ever encountered a time that you needed extra credit. Did you ever encounter that?
Just every year.
Every year. Now, you went to Freed Hardeman.
Yep.
I saw my kids asked walking in tonight, they said, didn't he used to have much more hair?
Yes.
And then one of my boys even went as far to say, but he started to lose it, and his wife said that he had to cut it short. Is that true?
You know.
We don't have to go there, Austin. I'm trying to save you. But here's the deal. At Freed Hardeman, did you ever need extra credit?
Yes.
Okay.
Especially before my wife.
There were times that I needed extra credit too, and I don't know if you all can relate to that as well. The idea of maybe the grade wasn't as high as you thought it was going to be or you hoped it was going to be. And so what we do is we go to our teacher, right? And some of you are educators. You've had students do this. And you go to the teacher and you say, what do I need to do to get a few more, you know, points? What do I need to do to bring my grade from a B maybe to an A, right? And maybe some of us didn't ask. If we had a B, we were happy with a B, right? But either way, what we were doing was we were asking for something. And what we were asking for was something we didn't deserve, right? We were asking for a blessing. We were asking for, instead of giving me the grade that I earned, would you find some way to consider maybe my participation in class? Or would you find some way to consider that I turned in all the homework, that I actually tried versus just showing up maybe and putting in my time? And there were occasions that the teacher perhaps gave us something that we didn't deserve. And that was maybe a C to a B. Maybe it was a B to an A. Maybe it was a get out of here, right? Because you get what you get. But either way, what we wanted was, we wanted what is called grace. Mm-hmm. That's what we wanted. We wanted the ability to move the needle. And when somebody asks this question, like Cody asked this question, he says, what do I need to do better on earth to assure my place in heaven? That's kind of what we're asking, at least in some extent, because within that question is, number one, an expectation of heaven, which I appreciate that about Cody. Sometimes when we read these questions, I don't know, when you gave them to me, I tried to read into them a little bit, maybe a little bit much. I'm like, oh, well, Cody's already thinking about heaven, right? And that's a great thing that Cody's thinking about heaven. And then I thought to myself, but there's something within this, though, that probably is not just what Cody's concerned with, and that is, how do I go to the teacher, spiritually speaking, right? How do I go to the teacher and say, what can I do to get a better grade? And so as we begin tonight, I want to ask you all to look at a particular study. And Austin, you and I, of course, you know kind of where we're going with this tonight. So let me ask you, would you mind, Austin and I are feeling our way through this, just so you know. It's not like we said, okay, at this point in the lesson, I'm going to do this and you do that, right? And the reason we didn't do that is because we want it to be very conversational with you. We want it to be very down to earth. We want you to know that we're just two guys who are trying our best to figure out God's word too. So would you do me a favor? Would you read that? In Matthew chapter 19, and let's read verses 16 through 22. Would you do that for me? Go right ahead.
And behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young men said to him, All these I have kept, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
All right, now that you'll see there, and of course, Austin, I know you've seen this as well, two questions that are asked by this individual. And of course, we're showing them on the screen for individuals to kind of dissect this text a little bit, because ultimately what we want to do is we want to come to understand where the rich young ruler was coming from so that we can understand maybe the implications of the answers for our own lives, right? Yep. And so what you'll notice is in verse 16 and in verse 20, there are two questions that are asked. In verse 16, he said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And then down in verse 20, after Jesus had given him an answer, he said, These things I have kept, what am I still lacking? Now, one of the things I love about this, and of course, The cross references in this text are in Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 18, and I love looking over at Mark chapter 10, because you and I may think, well, an individual who's going to ask this question, that's got to irritate Jesus. I mean, and what I want you to hear tonight, and Cody, I want you to hear this too, wherever you are, if you're watching it live or you're going to watch it, as a rerun, I want you to notice the reaction of Jesus in the Mark account when this young man, this young ruler, asked this question. Austin, would you read? Are you at Mark 10 and verse 21? Listen to the reaction of Jesus when he asked this question.
See what you're doing here. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me."
See, I love that, because here's why. Even with the question, Jesus loved him. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we think, well, what if I ask these questions? Is that going to be offensive to God? You know, and the reality is, we need to understand God is so much more patient than we give him credit for. Now, make no bones about it. We don't need to, you know, sugarcoat this. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, is not going to endure forever, right? In other words, there will be a time Jesus comes back, and there will be a judgment that takes place. But what I want you to see tonight is this, for those who are online, for those who are here, I want you to see that the questions that you ask, they don't change whether or not you're loved by Jesus. And that's significant, because here's this guy. Look, in certain passages, you learn more about this man. In the Luke account, you actually see Luke chapter 18. You actually learn that this individual is a ruler. He is an individual that obviously is in a position of importance. And by the nature of Luke chapter 18, verse 18, a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The implication is that he was obviously a Jewish ruler, because a Roman ruler would not have addressed him in this way. That's what scholarship tends to believe. And so here you have this Jewish man who's kept all the teachings that he was raised with from the time of his birth, and he comes to Jesus and he asks the very same question. What do I need to do to assure my place in heaven?
And that's interesting that you say that, because when people ask these questions, Cody, others, because he wasn't the only one that asked this type of question.
Mm-hmm.
People ask this question oftentimes because two things, I think. One, they're nervous that they're not going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Or two, they may be suffering with what they're not doing on earth. And what you're pointing out is, in either of those camps, the first thing you need to be reminded of is God loves you where you are right now.
Right. I mean, Jesus didn't look at him with disdain. Mm-hmm. Right? And there are times that we find Jesus responding to questions, especially to his own apostles. You know, he would say, and this is the Joe Wells translation, "You don't get it yet. You know, here you are walking with me, and yet you still don't get it." But to this man, he didn't say that. Now, here's what he did say, obviously, was this. He says, "There's something that you're lacking." So as we address this question of what do I need to do to assure, it needs to be brought out that there was something lacking in this man, but the problem was not whether he had money or not. You know, some people will look at this and they'll say, "Oh, that means, you know, people with money, you're not going to get into heaven." Well, that's not true. There were individuals who owned land. Joseph of Arimathea, he owned a tomb that Jesus was buried in, a borrowed tomb. In other words, there were individuals who had enough money to purchase things throughout the ministry of Jesus, and they're not condemned because they had money. This man's not condemned because he has money, but what it does reveal is he's operating with a checklist religion. I've done this. And of course, I think it's interesting that Jesus knows what's going on here. And of course, what he would talk about is that you need to keep these commandments. You need to keep the commandments, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 19. And so he's not saying, "Hey, you know what? I love you. Don't worry about anything."
Right. That's enough.
Yeah. He's saying there really is a teaching within the scriptures. And of course, he's referring to the old scriptures here, the Old Testament, that you need to follow. But Jesus knows the end game of this conversation. So Jesus isn't teaching a works-based salvation either, because Jesus knows where he's going. This man had a lot of money, and the money was standing between he and God. What one thing do you lack? It wasn't that he had money. It's that his money was standing between he and God. And so as you think about this question tonight, I want to ask you, especially those of you who are here, those of you who are watching online, what one thing in your life is standing between you and God? Never occurred to me that our families could stand between us and God. I always thought maybe, you know, families that drug us away from God could. But it's possible that you actually put your family before God. In good things even. Well, I want to make sure they have these opportunities. I want to make sure they have these belongings. And you can actually love your kids and your family so much so that they actually get it in between you and God. Sometimes it's jobs. Sometimes it's physical pursuits, fleshly nature. I don't know what it is, but in this particular case, he said, hey, what good thing or what am I still lacking? And Jesus said, you need to go sell all your goods and give to the poor. The man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had much. Justin, would you hit the button, please? Now, I want just to see two key points tonight, Austin, as we get into this. And those two key points that we're going to bring out, number one is this. The man who is the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, even if he had gone and sold all of his possessions, it still doesn't merit eternity. The real issue was there needs to be nothing between you and God. That's the substance of that discussion. And so at the core for the rich young ruler or for us is this, that the scriptures teach that anyone who is going to be saved is going to be saved because of God's grace. There's no other way around that also. I don't read anywhere in the scriptures where the Bible says, you know, if I attend worship enough, then I'll be okay with God. You know, I don't read that. And here's what's sad. I don't know in your life and in my life, it has happened on occasions. You know, you do something, and then it's like you feel bad for it. And sometimes people ask this question because they know they're wrapped up in sin, and it's really pulling at their conscience, right? Because they have an ideal view of themselves, of this is who I am, I'm walking with God, I'm good with God. And then they have a real view of themselves, which is, I'm purposely blowing it with an addiction or with my anger or with name any other issue that could come in between you and God, right? And so here's the reality of this, though, that as you and I, we get into this question of what do I need to do, ultimately the answer at the end of the day is whatever I tell you, it's got to be rooted in you're saved by grace because you and I don't deserve eternity. That's the reality, right? And so as we look at this text, you see on the screen before you some scriptures that I would highly encourage those who are here to write down. I would encourage those who are watching online. Cody, write these down. The reality is the scriptures make it very clear. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And I know sometimes, you know, when we teach this, that makes us a little nervous. Because sometimes we've listened to the religious world so much to say, well, it's either a grace or it's a truth, a grace or a works concept. And sometimes we pigeonhole our beliefs to say, well, no, it can't be grace, because there are some in the world who have taught, well, grace then is kind of you just do your thing and then you call out Jesus' name and you're going to be saved. Well, I want to remind us, John chapter 1, that Jesus is full of grace and what?
Truth.
And truth. You don't separate truth from grace, and you don't separate grace from truth. So in other words, it doesn't exist that you have a congregation that emphasizes truth and de-emphasizes grace. I would offer to you a congregation that de-emphasizes grace also de-emphasizes truth. Nor can you have a congregation that will emphasize grace and de-emphasize the truth of God's word, because then you are not emphasizing grace. That there's no conflict there, right? And the reason I say that is this, because God's revealed will, he gives to us. Jesus would say in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. We understand the Hebrew writer would talk about those who missed out on entering into the promised land. It was a lack of belief, a lack of faith, but when you read the words there, as the Hebrew writer would bring out, he will intertwine and intermix the concept of they missed out because they didn't believe, and then they missed out because they didn't obey. So in other words, the biblical concept of a response to God, when you start talking about faith, we're saved by grace through faith, the idea is this, the biblical definition doesn't separate your belief from your action. Because if you believe it, you're going to do it. If you're not going to do it, you don't really believe it. That's the concept, right? And so as you get into this, I want you to understand, you and I are saved by grace. Now, Austin, I don't know if you've turned over. If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 3, unless you have something to bring out there. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 3. I told Austin we worked this out. He can interrupt me at any time. So he has that freedom. Romans chapter 3.
21 to 24.
21 to 24. Why don't you read that one for us?
But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.
All right. So the grace that we receive is coupled with this concept of gift, right? Mm-hmm. And that's what we read when we look over even Romans chapter 6. We see that the wages of sin, chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life, right? So grace is spoken of, and eternal life, rather, is spoken of as a gift that comes forth because of God's grace. Now, you can see in my margins, I write very, very small. But here's what I wrote back in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding mercy. Mercy is withholding what we deserve. So in other words, you deserve the sea.
Right.
But I am merciful. So I'm going to withhold what you deserve. Mm-hmm. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. That's why mercy and grace oftentimes are coupled so closely together. I'm going to withhold what you deserve, but I'm going to give you what you don't deserve, right? So by merit of that, in this discussion, we don't deserve salvation.
Withholding wrath and condemnation.
Correct.
Giving salvation.
All right. And so the idea is this then. If it's something that you can do to assure your place in heaven, then it's not a gift, right? But that's not what grace is. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. So therefore, what can I do to assure my place in heaven? The answer, quite simply, is this. Grace is the only reason you're going to get into heaven. So you can't do anything to merit a free gift. But I also want you to understand this, that that doesn't mean there's nothing to do while you're here.
And that's that catch. I can do nothing, but must respond in some way.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought, right? Do nothing by doing something?
Right. That's the catch.
We need to write that down. You and I need to write that down. Do nothing by doing something. Because ultimately what that means is this, that God really does have something that he wants all of us to do. But it's not helping enough people across the street, giving enough money into the plate. Does God want us to give? Yes. Does God want us to help those in need? Yes. But does any of that earn us anything? And the answer is no. Because at any point in time it starts to earn you something, it's not grace. It's a wage. So what does he want? Well, here's the reality. He wants you to die to yourself. That's what he wants. You see, the issue with the rich young ruler was not that he had money. It's that there was something about that money that he was putting between he and God. Now, look, individuals at that time who were rulers, they were rulers because they were in a certain position. If he gives up his money, if he goes and sells everything, we recently studied this at our home congregation, and I thought it was quite interesting. I was sitting in a class with Dan Winkler explaining this, and some of you know who that is. I don't expect Cody for you to know who that is, but he's a phenomenal teacher of God's Word. And it was brought out in that particular class, he said, in selling everything he owned and giving it to the poor, he literally would have been giving up his rulership position.
Oh, wow.
It was a total emptying, mm-hmm. right? And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. You see on the screen there, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul would say this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So in other words, I'm still here living in this world, but I'm not living for me. And that's what we see over and over again in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 6 is a passage beginning with verse 1 about this concept of, okay, Joe, you tell me that we're not getting into heaven except by grace. And Paul will address this in Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And I love this text because just before that, up in chapter 5, verse 20, do you see what he wrote there in chapter 5, verse 20? Read that one out loud.
Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more.
Can you imagine that? So sin increases and grace is always going to be bigger than the sin.
So sin more.
That's the dilemma, right, that Paul's addressing, because there were some in Rome that were saying, well, hey, if I got all this grace, why not just keep sinning? And he says, that's not the way God wants you to do it either.
By no means.
He answers it, may it never be, or by no means, verse 2 of chapter 6, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? And that is a key phrase that is highlighted or squared in my Bible. And what does God expect from us? You die to sin. You die to self, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Romans chapter 6, verse 2, you die to sin. Now, there are many other things that we could say on this front. As a matter of fact, you'll see other scriptures there that I will leave for you to look through and to consider. But one thing that stands out in my mind is this. What do I need to do? Colossians chapter 3 really brings to light about what happens after I've been raised from the tomb, raised from the watery grave of baptism that was spoken of there. How do I even enter into grace? Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. Right? And that needs to be brought out. There's not this idea of grace without truth. So what is the truth within the idea of how do I get into the grace? I want to get into the pool of grace. Well, verse 3 of Romans chapter 6, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. How do I know if I'm in the grace? Let the Bible tell us. Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4 is very clear. So here's the deal. As I put on the new self, that means there must be a change. And if there's a change, that means that while I can't earn my salvation, I do have to change the way that I live. And I thought long and hard about the direction to go with this. I truly did, and I love the way that the Apostle Paul addresses the way we live. And I want to show you these on the screen. You might want to take a picture of that. You may not. But the word walk is used multiple times in the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, it's not addressing your physical walk like you walk down a trail. Instead, it's addressing the way you live. And within this particular text, he will talk about the former walk. You see there chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. In other words, there was a way you used to walk. He will address that concept over in chapter 4, verse 17. I've called it the backward walk. That's not the moonwalk, by the way, but the backward walk. And that is this, chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles. Now he's not picking on the Gentiles. He'll go in to say they have a futile mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And they have a calloused heart. He says, don't go back to the former. Don't walk the backward walk. But what you will find within the book of Ephesians is this. There is a walk that he does want us each to have in this life. And that is a walk, according to chapter 4, verse 1, that is worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You're called through the gospel. And he explains that, chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 3. The walk worthy of the calling includes this, humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Tolerance doesn't mean you believe something that's not taught in the Scripture. I'm just going to tolerate your belief. That's right. Not what that means. It means this. Austin, as strange as this may sound, I may irritate you. But because you love Jesus, you're going to love me. Mm-hmm. And you're going to overlook the things that may irritate you. If they're not counter to Scripture,
right.
You're going to show me tolerance even though I may irritate you. Well, that's what that means, showing tolerance, being gentle in the way you respond. Over and over again, we see this word walk brought out. Chapter 5, verse 2, chapter 5, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 15. And in all of this, What the Apostle Paul is telling the church at Corinth is, when you've given your life to Jesus, when you've surrendered, understanding we're saved by grace through faith, you're there to do the will and the work of God. Chapter 1, you don't enter into that grace yet through Jesus Christ. And I think it's quite interesting. Chapter 1, verse 13, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Mm-hmm. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear how we enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So here's the deal. When you really start answering the question, what do I need to do better on this earth to assure my place in heaven? Ultimately, I've got to be honest with you. You can't be good enough to assure your place in heaven. If you could, it wouldn't be called grace. But that doesn't mean that we each don't need to heed our walk. We need to understand that we die to self and we live for Jesus. There's more that could be said, but let's have a word of prayer and then I will turn it over to Austin. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us and we're grateful for this evening. Thank you for this format that Austin and I can have a conversation and in this deliver your word in a manner, Lord, that we pray is effective. And we're grateful for Cody tonight, Lord. I don't know who Cody is, but I'm grateful that he was one of the individuals who responded to these questions. And Lord, it's my prayer, it's our prayer that you would hold Cody in the palm of your hand and that you would bless this individual as they continue to search your word. As they continue to be concerned about eternity, I pray, Lord, that they would rest and that they're in a condition, in a covenant relationship with you to rest in your grace. Thank you so much for loving us beyond our misunderstandings. Thank you for loving us in spite of our failures. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining in. I want to speak to all those who are here tonight. A strong message on how we are chosen, adopted, and redeemed by Jesus. Can't help but fill your heart and fill your mind. And so by way of invitation, offer to those here, those watching online, I want to draw you into Ephesians chapter 1. And we say, with a collective spirit, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know, the only way to have all of that is for God to place you in Christ. Now, how are you placed in Christ? The scriptures say clearly that God takes you from out to in, dirty to clean, lost to found, through the response of immersion. That's the death. That's the threshold of life. And so our invitation tonight is for you to cross that threshold and let God save you by His grace. That's our response, is to come in obedience. So if you need to be crossing that threshold tonight in immersion, let's do that. But if in this message of grace and chosen and adoption, redemption, you need your church family to pray for you. If you're watching online, you need a church family, contact us at the office. But if you're here tonight, let this family be a family that prays for you. Forever sin is standing between you and God, and let not this night pass without getting yourself right with the Lord. Let's stand up and sing.
several conversations today with folks. Thanks, Joe and Mark. And there is great spiritual work that is happening in the congregation, and God be praised for it. There are silent things that are happening that are wonderful. I wish I could speak about all of those. But for those of you who know who you are, that's wonderful. And let God be praised in that joyous place. I also know there are people suffering in silence, but let God be praised in the suffering. And we as a church can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But I pray that every time we get to gather together, it's not only worship to our Father, but as a byproduct, a blessing to your life.
And so let's leave with renewed spiritual energy. And let that good be in your life too.
Ever dismissal prayer. Let's sing a couple of verses of the love of God.
Since the love of God is shed, Christ's blessings on my head, I am made.
Safety and our family. Please bless us this week, this coming week, that souls will be saved as a result of this gospel meeting. Thank you for our young people, especially the many new babies that we have and young people. Thankful for the pew packers that meets on Sunday evening before services. Thankful for the parents that sees that the young people get here and be able to be in this class. We're thankful for each our visitors that we have. May they see we try to be a loving congregation. They see what's going on, and maybe they will want to worship thee regularly. Thankful for the many this year that is identified with us, that chose to work with us. Please continue thy blessing upon us as we leave the building. May we be safe, have a pleasant night, and may when we get up tomorrow, may we feel, have good health and safety. Please bless those that that have problems, that are unable to be here. Thank you for Jesus, and in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.